Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Beatitudes, about those qualities that are required of someone who desires to be part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish. And when we talk about these qualities, one thing I don't think perhaps I wanted to stress and hadn't yet perhaps, is when we talk about the blessed are the poor in spirit that we talked about last week, we'll kind of summarize that and move on today, but we'll go on to blessed are those who mourn, and then blessed are the gentle, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That much like when we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 about those spiritual qualities that are to be yours and ever increasing for you to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, that the reason Peter wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we're to incorporate all those things. You know, Peter talking about we're to grow in all of those things. And when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and what Jesus is defining as those who enter the kingdom, we need to remember that it's not sufficient to say, you know, kind of like a test in college, I got about 3 out of 4, I got 6 out of 8, and they, you know, so I got a passing grade on those. What we need to understand is we are to incorporate all of these in our lives. It is to be part of who we are. And so as we move from poor in spirit to those who mourn, to those who are gentle, to the hungry and thirsting after righteousness, we need to, again, appreciate the aspect of building upon these qualities, that they are all to go together. Again, when we talk about the word blessed, what does the word blessed mean? I'm sorry?
Fully satisfied, all needs met.
Okay, to be fully satisfied, to have all your needs met. We talked about that, again, from a physical point of view, it can be used. When Jesus uses this word blessed, he's talking about it from a spiritual perspective, that we have all of our spiritual needs met, that we're fully satisfied. To me, it's a way of describing our fellowship with God, that by being in fellowship with him, that we are truly blessed. And one of the important things I think that we need to remember as we talk about being blessed is that it is a spiritual condition that transcends all physical relationships. And we even talk about how that James and Peter talk about how that we're going to consider ourselves blessed even when we're going through manifold trials. That even when we're going through challenging times, we can consider ourselves blessed because of our spiritual condition and our spiritual needs. That, you know, and it's interesting. I have a habit of trying to go to a coffee place on Wednesday nights before I come to Bible class to get my mind around class a little bit, prepare my notes, prepare the slides. And I was doing that just a couple of weeks ago. And interestingly enough, I was sitting right by the door and had my Bible out and my laptop up, and gentleman saw me as he passed out, saw that I was studying. He goes, "No, I just want to thank you. You know, I see you studying the Bible." He goes, "I just want to leave one passage with you that's gotten me through a lot of difficult times." And it kind of reminded me of this idea of being blessed even when we're going through difficult times. He goes, Psalms 138. Look that up and look at verses 7 and 8. And he kind of mentioned that. He goes, Psalms 138, verses 7 and 8, and have a great day. And he left. And I thought it was kind of interesting, but I went and looked it up. And if you look up those verses, Psalms 138, actually going back to verse 4, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth, and when they sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And again, I thought as we think about blessed are those who are poor in spirit, I thought about this verse and how that he has regard for the lowly. But verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. And when I read those words, do you read of someone who considers themselves blessed? Again, who, though I'm going through difficult times, I know the Lord will accomplish what concerns me, and that he will save me, and that his own loving kindness is everlasting. I just thought it was interesting. It was kind of one of those you know, odd situations where somebody just comes and says, I want you to think about this passage and just how well it fits in with our study of blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are those who mourn as we move into that tonight. So anyway, let's talk about blessed again to be fully satisfied by the Lord, to enjoy that spiritual condition which transcends all human circumstances, whether we're having a good day or a bad day, we can be blessed. And so it's, when we talked yet last week about blessed are the poor in spirit, we talked about the fact that there are two words for poor, and that the first word is one that describes someone who has just enough to take care of themselves. It's the word that we most often use in our lives today when you might joke around, I'm just a poor fella, you know. And we use the expression, it's what we mean by living hand to mouth. It means that, again, we just have enough, again, to I've earned what I can for the day. It's just enough to provide the food for the day. I don't have any left over. But we sometimes say, well, I'm poor. I don't have anything left over. And perhaps that's part of it. And so there is that Greek word, but that's not what this is talking about. There's that first word which means one who earns a scanty pittance. The word we're talking about here for poor means to crouch or to cringe, and therefore conveys the idea of utter destitution, which abjectly solicits and lives by alms. And hence it is applied to Lazarus and rendered beggar. Thus it is distinguished and very graphic. It is very graphic and appropriate here as denoting the utter spiritual destitution, the consciousness of which precedes the entrance into the kingdom of God, and which cannot be relieved by one's own efforts, but by the free mercy of God. And so again, we talked about it's not the one who has barely enough, but the one who has nothing and is utterly destitute. And it's not the one who is poor physically. And sometimes we think, well, again, the poor of this world. You know, I was kind of thinking about that. It has nothing to do with our financial means. But what did Jesus say about those who do have a lot in this present world? How easy is it for them to enter the kingdom? We talked about this already. It's easier for what? Okay. Didn't say it's impossible, right? Can you be rich in the things of this world and into the kingdom of heaven?
Sure,
yeah. It's hard. And is it easy there for someone with a lot of physical means to be cringing and a cowardly beggar in terms of their spiritual condition? To be fleshly rich but spiritually poor? That's hard, isn't it? Because we begin to trust in our physical riches. Again, what did the church in Laodicea say of themselves? We're rich and have
need of nothing.
And again, maybe physically, maybe they were blessed, and maybe they didn't need the things of this life. But rather, when we get to that point when we say or even think what the Laodiceans thought, that I'm rich and I have need of nothing. Have we lost the poor in spirit attitude that we need to have? Randy?
It's kind of like the marginal reference in my Bible that's got next to poor. It says, i.e. fortunate or prosperous. I'm sorry, wrong one. It says, i.e. those who are not spiritually arrogant. Those who are not spiritually arrogant.
Yeah.
Not full of themselves.
No, absolutely not. We understand, again, our condition, how desperate we are. Randy?
It's just something about when we find ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God, that it reminds us just how poor in spirit we truly are.
Isaiah 6, right?
Right. Yeah. Woe is me.
I'm undone.
I'm undone. Yes. You've got Peter in Luke chapter 5,
right,
when he, I guess, really meets Jesus, and he tells Jesus, depart from me.
He fell at his feet.
Yes. And there's when we stand and look and compare ourselves to the Almighty God and His righteousness, then truly we see how destitute we are spiritually.
Did anybody have to coach Peter to cower or to cringe because of his sinfulness?
And we do that today by looking at the scriptures that tell us about God.
Right. No, absolutely. It's something that, and do you remember when, wasn't it Josiah that they found the scroll, the book of the law that hadn't been read? And what was their reaction once the book of the law was read? Either to your point, they had the same reaction as Isaiah. Woe are we?
Yeah.
You know, did you read, you hear what the law said, and what we haven't been doing, and the conviction and the great humility that because of the words that
I'm sure included Deuteronomy 31.
Yeah.
Where God says, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen.
Right. So, I like this. I don't remember where it wasn't my thought, but this blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not what a man has, but what he is. And again, that's what we have to be from the inside out. So again, we talked about the word poor, meaning poor and helpless, someone in abject poverty. And so, again, I think we've covered that well. And so we talked at the end of class last week about the poor in spirit are the spiritually needy. And again, how that, from a human perspective, none of us like to be known as needy. You know, we don't want to have to be the one who, you know, someone came up to me today, you know, while I was eating and said, I need something to eat. You know, and he was, we don't want to have to be needy. And that's not a, you know, a compliment when somebody says, well, so-and-so, yes, they're a real needy individual. But rather, when it comes to being poor in spirit, we are needy, and we need to be needy. We need the Lord. We need His forgiveness. And we talked about how that, again, this idea of being contrite and of lowly spirit, you know, like we read there in Psalm 138, that the Lord has regard for those who are lowly, who are contrite.
And that is the first step in recognizing or becoming in the right relationship with God, is to recognizing how spiritually needy we truly are, having been guilty of sin, and how it separates us from God, and there's not a thing we can do about it. And it's until someone truly accepts that and sees themselves for what they really are according to Scriptures, they really will not repent, and they really will not have their heart prepared properly to become a part of the kingdom.
And when we think about, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said in Romans 1:16, it's powerful, isn't it? But is it powerful enough to convict someone who's not poor in spirit, who's not contrite of heart, who doesn't see themselves as spiritually needy? Will it have any impact on them? And we sometimes wonder, we say, well, why don't people respond to the gospel? Well, they don't see a need for it. And when we don't see a need for it, we'll do it on our terms. But we're not going to humble ourselves, and we're not going to be broken or crushed in spirit. And again, those words really kind of resonate with me about, you know, about being broken. Again, that's not a, you know, if somebody says, well, Bruce is broken, that's not a compliment, is it? But it's where we have to start. It's where we have to start before, again, God's grace and mercy can, and forgiveness can have the impact that He can now see. Bruce?
It kind of reminds me of the difference between Judas and the difference between the Simon, you know, the sorcerer, who your Simon was, you know, really wanted to have that gift, but then, you know, then when Peter really, you know, told him that he has no part, and then how he, you know, immediately, you know, asked for forgiveness of sins. Immediately changed and realized that he just wasn't right.
Well, I appreciate that point in terms of this aspect of being poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This aspect of reaching that spiritual level of poverty, is that a one-time thing? Or is that something we need to carry with us? And we'll talk about that just a moment. Let's hold that point. But I think what we talked about, you know, Acts chapter 8 there, and Simon the Sorcerer, someone who, again, obeyed the gospel, but we're going to need to find ourselves again and again and again at that time and never forget how needy we were and how broken and crushed in spirit we were. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. If I can get somebody to read verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I think it's a very important example illustrating this whole idea of poverty in spirit. I get a volunteer? Randy? Childs?
Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Isn't that a powerful delineation? The Pharisee, he started off with the words, God, I thank you, I'm not like the other people. You know, you can stop right there, can't you? When it's our mindset, thank goodness this guy over here in the corner. Thank goodness I'm not like him. Now, it's one thing to say I'm glad I didn't make some poor decisions. But you know what we're talking about. To look at somebody and say, I'm glad I'm better than they are.
Right? Are we really not like them?
Well, no, that's my point.
Yes.
The fact is that we're all what? We're all sinners. Did anybody else's sin not separate them any less further than my sin separated me from God? Or again, that the drunkard that we see, or anybody else that we would say, like this Pharisee, that thank you, Lord, I'm not like that person. You know, that he considered the others to be worse sinners. But the fact is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he went on from after starting with, God, thank you that I'm not like other people, to recite what about himself?
He's not blessed. I'm not extortioner. I'm not
okay, here's the things I don't do. Were they things that he should do? I mean, that's, you know, the things he talked about that he didn't do, he should do. The things that he did. You talk about things that he did, right?
Fasted.
Is that?
Paid tithes.
He had to pay tithes. Again, was he not to do those things? No, he was to do those things. But again, what's you know, what preceded all of this?
Boasting,
bragging, a self-righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that I'm better. Thank you, Lord, that I've done all these things. As opposed to the publican. Who, his prayer was very short, wasn't it? God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Was that publican to do pay tithes and to do the things that? But what was his attitude? Again, dear Lord, I'm be merciful to me. I need your mercy. I need your compassion. I'm a sinner.
I think it's worth noting the Pharisee, by any standard, good man. If I look at it, taking what he said at face value and what he didn't do and what he did do.
Yeah. That's fair. Would he be the kind of person you'd like to have as your neighbor?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he's doing the right things, but again,
but the attitude,
it's the attitude from the start of, again, just, Lord, I'm...
Lord, you're lucky to have me as a servant.
Chris.
Yes.
Yeah, but you'd almost expect that to be the next word.
Yeah.
Now, can we assume that he despised, the Pharisee despised the public?
Well,
and that
again, if,
part of the sin.
If we were walking down the street, and again, as I said, there's some homeless, you know, beggars and some. They're drunk and they're up. And you're walking with me, and I say, Leonardo, I thank God that I'm not like these people, that I'm better than them. If I revealed a little bit of an attitude about how I see myself, and again, that's not to say that I shouldn't strive to pay tithes and to do the things that he did, but I need to do them. Because I'm poor in spirit, and I'm destitute in spirit, and I understand how desperately I need to serve the Lord. And we'll go ahead and jump here. How do we maintain such a heart? Somebody read 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Thank you, Richard.
1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering, for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life.
Yeah, where was Paul when he wrote this?
1 Timothy was in Ephesus, right?
Yeah, it would be after his first Roman imprisonment. Now, the second Timothy was written in his second imprisonment. And I'm drawing the line. Anyway, my point is, was this written right after he became a Christian?
No.
He'd been a Christian for some time, but what was Paul's attitude about his spiritual poverty? Did he ever forget?
No.
He still understood it. After he'd gone throughout all the world and all his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he still said, I'm the chief of sinners. And God showed his perfect patience in me and granted mercy to me. And he never forgot about the fact that he needed, you know, that mercy. Even that far down the road, Leonardo and then Randy.
So when Paul says that he fought the good fight, I have fought the good fight. Now that sounds like confidence that he was doing what's right and happy. Is it okay to be thankful that you're able to do what's right? Not proud that you're able to do what's right. Is that the difference?
Well, no, and faithful is a good word. In that, when he said, absolutely, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Yeah. And he said, henceforth, there is laid up for
me,
the
crown
of righteousness. Was he boasting?
No.
He was just saying, my commitment with the Lord, and I know whom I have believed, and I'm confident that he is able to keep me until that day. And it's the confidence in himself, in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that he had, and the promises that he made.
Paul never boasted about the fact of everything he had done. He recognized that his ability to get to heaven was entirely because of the grace of God.
Right.
Bruce, I kind of like the way, you know, how Paul, you know, just basically comes out and tells you about, you know, how he was, but then how he has been reconciled. But even more, how he's reconciled, but how he is actually has improved. And how the Lord continually blesses him as he continually does God's will. And he continually tells you that how faithful he is in God. That seemed like it would be extremely important that he continually does that, because how most people would say that, that's a wonderful testimony to the fact people continue to know how God is continually blessing them and what you have for, you know, what we have to look forward to.
Right. So I just want us to remember again, it would be, and again I have to do the math here, be about 42 years and about 4 months ago that I obeyed the gospel. And I remember how scared I was that day. And I remember that I, before that time, I was lost. And we've got to hold on to that. We've got to remember how desperately we needed it. And do you remember when you obeyed the gospel? And how, you're like, I've got to do it now. Because I don't want to go to sleep another night. Because I know that I'm not right with God. And you get from Paul that he never forgot that. He never forgot what he was apart from Jesus Christ. That he was the chief of sinners. And thank goodness, he said, that God showed patience and gave me time. And again, that's what is that aspect of patience that we need to hold on to and understand that even yet, God is being patient with us. Again, to give us time to grow and to mature. And again, we talked about, again, that this poor in spirit, I believe one of you pointed out that it's characterized by humility. And indeed, if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we talked about the lost book of the law, and that's what we're talking about here in 2 Chronicles 34. And let's go ahead and, if I can get somebody to read verses 22 through 28, 2 Chronicles 34, 22 through 28. Lisa?
22 through 28.
Yeah.
So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tokath, the son of Kashra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king.
So this prophetess, again, after they found the book of the law. And again, that's a powerful story in terms of once they found the word of God that had been lost for, and again, it had been asked, I think it was like 50, anyway, it was several decades. I remember putting the time frames together, and it's escaping me right now, but been gone for a long time, and they read it, and how that again, Hilkiah then went to this prophetess, and she said, here's what God has said. Indeed, they had read how that they had not fulfilled the law. They had departed from it, and they knew that they were again convicted of their sin. But verse 27 speaks to which again the poor in spirit attitude that Josiah and many had. He says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. When you heard his words against this place, against his inhabitants, going back to your point, again, it's one thing to be in the presence of the Lord, but even just to hear his words, again, brought humility and spirit. and brought them to their knees, and again they cried out to the Lord and sought His forgiveness and patience. And again, this will bring us into the next beatitude. But again, we need to understand it very much is characterized by a deep sense of humility. And again, that we need to maintain such a heart. So blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are abjectly in poverty, and they understand that they can't do anything about their spiritual condition. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To whom does the kingdom of heaven belong to? Does it belong to the mighty, the wise, the strong, the rich? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in terms of who the gospel of Jesus Christ appealed to? He said, not many of you wise, not many of you mighty, not many of you noble. But who does the gospel of Jesus Christ appeal to? The poor in spirit. Those who realize, I don't know everything. I don't have everything I need. In fact, I don't have anything that I need before God. Rather, the kingdom belongs to those who are not wise, are not mighty, and are not noble. It is not for those who look around as Laodiceans and said, I am rich and I have need of nothing. The gospel is for those, the kingdom of heaven is for those who say, I don't have anything that I need spiritually. And I can't get it on my own. Again, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Randy?
I think he's not just saying that the kingdom belongs to them. I think he's saying they are the ones that the kingdom consists of. If,
right.
If you're in the kingdom, then you have this attitude.
Right. No, exactly. No, you're right. It's not given to those, but again, you're right. That who makes up the kingdom of God? It's those who don't think themselves to be wise and mighty and rich and have need of nothing.
And that's why they're blessed.
Exactly.
Comforted.
And we're going to make this point, so we're kind of wrapping up this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did Jesus end it there? Because is it enough to enter the kingdom of heaven just to realize that I am spiritually poor? Is it just enough to say, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve that? Have you ever known people who just, I mean, they admit, I'm a sinner, I've committed heinous things, I don't deserve heaven. Is it enough just to recognize that we're poor in spirit? No. And I think we all know that. For in Matthew then chapter 5 and verse 4, let's move on to the next beatitude. He follows that up with, follows, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, by saying, blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. What does it mean to mourn? Again, it's a common word. The word used for sorrow for the dead. It's not... I'm sad that I didn't get to go to the movie. You know, no. We've all seen those who mourn, those who, again, are sad about things in life. We've seen those who mourn a loss of a loved one. That's what this is talking about. Blessed are those who mourn. And when we think about blessed are those who mourn, as in the sorrow for the dead, when we think about the first beatitude, who's the dead that we're mourning? It's ourselves. It's our own spiritual death that we're mourning over. As in the closest person that we have here on this earth, passing away. Passionate lamentation. In the Septuagint, this is interesting, it's used of Jacob who thought his son was dead. Do you remember in Genesis, Jacob was told that his son had been killed and they brought back, and it says that he mourned. In the Septuagint, it's the same word. And can you imagine the mourning that Jacob did when Joseph's brothers had told him that fact? That's a deep level of mourning, isn't it? Again, mourn over what? Again, mourn over our spiritual death, our spiritual separation from God. Again, Genesis chapters 37 and 34 is where it uses that passage regarding Jacob mourning for his son. So if you would turn to Psalms chapter 38, and I get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 8. Psalms chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. Jenny, thank you.
O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart.
What's David describing? He's describing his first two Beatitudes, isn't he? Does he talk about the impact of his sin on his life? Again, he talks about the fact that my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. That's somebody who's poor in spirit. And that's somebody who said, I can't deal with my sin on my own. It's we use the expression, don't we, about something when I say it's over my head, what am I saying? I can't handle it. I mean, that's, you know, sometimes we things get at work or in life, we just go, man, it's over my head. I can't deal with it. That's what David felt about his sin. It's too much. So he understood the poor in spirit. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. Who did David see was responsible for these sins that have grown so high? Again, that's on me. But again, is it just a matter of being poor in spirit? No. Again, verse 6, I am bent over and greatly bowed. There's the idea of being prostrate before God. I go mourning all day long. Again, blessed are those who mourn. It's just not a matter of David saying, yeah, I know my sins are ever before me, and I know they're stacked pretty high, but, you know, c'est la vie. No. So I'm aware of my condition. I'm aware of the burden of my sin. And every day, I go about bent over, mourning all day long.
And I think it goes beyond that. That I think David is lamenting the fact that he sinned at all. That as we grow to be more like God, we become to where we despise and we loathe sin as well.
Yeah.
And therefore we mourn when we do sin. And we may not, I mean, it's almost like Romans 5, that when I sin, 5 or 7, anyway, that I sin, I don't want to, but I'm disgusted with myself when I do.
Yeah, absolutely. Leonardo?
So I wonder, like, in that crowd, those people who were listening to Jesus give the sermon, he said, blessed are they that mourn. Now, some of them probably mourn because they lost children. You know, a lot of bad things just happened to people back in those days. Could it mean that they would be consoled also, the ones in this life were mourning because of all the hardships and sadness?
Well, there's a certain aspect, isn't there, in terms of as we deal with the burdens of life, just in general, that someone who is in fellowship with God is going to find a sense of comfort dealing with just physical troubles. I don't doubt that. But again, in this context, what did Jesus just say before, blessed are they who mourn? He says, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Those who spiritually understand their loss, who again express as David did, I can't deal with my sin. You know, whether again it's one sin or 100, David, you know, it's like it's something I can't deal with. And so in this context, and again, you know, that there, can I promise you that everybody who heard Jesus that day didn't, you know, maybe apply it correctly or take it out of context? I can't promise you that. But I know the context in which Jesus spoke it, and he's talking about our spiritual poverty and the mourning and the sadness and the deep grief, like, again, as someone mourning for the dead would have when we realize, again, what we've done to God by our sin.
On this one kind of particularly, I think that you may be speaking to something that wasn't before. With Jesus coming around, the dead before him had no chance of the kingdom. And so for him looking forward, saying, the people that are mourning over this, I'm bringing that salvation that is available now. And so anybody that passes away after, that's starting to get the kingdom of heaven and from this point on, has a chance of something that they didn't before.
I think it's important to remember, he's talking about the kingdom, isn't he? He's talking about what we can have through Jesus Christ and the fact that we on the other side of the cross, now, when we come mourning because of our sins, we can, again, there's the blessing here. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, that's not, again, a pat on the back. It's knowing that what is what has destroyed us, that mourning for the dead, our own spiritual death, we now can take comfort in knowing that Jesus has provided the forgiveness and we're not spiritually dead anymore. James, have you been ready?
Chris, if we go ahead, 13 chapters, 51, verse 3, we read the famous statement, "And my sins ever before me." We see David reiterating the same attitude and the same thoughts. He says, "For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So let God be true and every man a liar. He's very clear that this mourning, this spiritual condition he's in, is a condition that he's put himself in because he violated God's law. So when we look at the wages of sin being death, to people who were even faithful under the old law, they understood what it is to be poor in spirit and what it is to mourn. They understood the condition of mankind before God and what it is to be lost. And now, through Jesus, that's why the gospel is called the good news. You've just got the best news of your life, that this condition can be fixed.
Yeah.
And without God, it never could be fixed. But now, with the blood of Christ, it can be fixed, and it is fixed for all those who take advantage of it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Another example in the scriptures of where Jesus made a spiritual statement, but the people didn't understand it as spiritual, but literal, is John chapter 6. "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood."
Yeah.
And so he was, that's another spiritual application of the statement, or he's speaking spiritually. And that would be parallel, I guess, as to mourning.
So we need to keep this in context. I really appreciate, Warren, the point you made in terms of, again, understanding the hope and the comfort to come to this. And we can't ever talk about these Beatitudes without looking towards the blessing to be provided. Isaiah chapter 61, 1 through 3, if I get a volunteer to read that passage. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Leonardo, did I see your hand up?
Oh, no, I'll take a while. Sorry.
Oh, okay. Like at an auction, you got to be careful with the gestures of your hand here. Richard?
All right. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified."
We would call this what type of prophecy?
Messianic prophecy.
Yes. again, speaking of Christ to come, and what is Jesus going to do in verse 1? He's going to bring
good tidings,
which we call
the gospel.
He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What beatitude is that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. And then again, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Again, to comfort those who mourn, who understand, who are the brokenhearted, who are the afflicted, who understand. Again, I need your forgiveness. I need your grace and your mercy. He will comfort those who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. That's speaking of what?
The blessings
in Christ, of the reward. And ultimately, I think you're looking to the eternal reward of the crown of victory, of the crown of righteousness that we have. And finally, James chapter 4, 1 through 9. I'm looking for anybody with a hand that twitches up. Denise?
James 4, 1 through 9. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure, but from the members you love and do not have? You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
All right, so in that first part of that context, talking about those who are living for themselves, living according to the flesh, walking to please themselves, and when you have a group of people that are walking to please themselves and what's in it for them, you get conflicts, you get strife, you get problems. And again, it's all about themselves. The solution to that is, beginning in verse 7, to submit to God, to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And when you realize how you've been living for yourself, it's been all about you. How are we to feel about, once we realize what we've done to God? Verse 9 again, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. When we realize how that we've been living for ourselves and not for God, and seeking to please ourselves, and we've sinned against Him. Again, James says what that needs to do is cause you to be miserable and mourn and weep and understand the consequences of your sin. Appreciate the discussion. We're going to talk then about the fulfillment of those who mourn, and then Lord willing, next week we'll press on to talk about blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, appreciate your participation.